Welcome back to Stop Christian Nationalism. Now, I am expecting that this episode of the podcast is not going to be popular. It's not gonna be popular. Do you see where I'm going with this? Yes, I am referencing the hit movie Wicked, which is based upon the Broadway musical Wicked, which is based upon the book Wicked, which is a reinterpretation of the Wizard of Oz story, as famously told in that 1930s movie. 1930s, you remember what was going on then. The Nazis were rising to power. And now we have our own fascists right here in the USA. Well, what does this have to do with fascism? What does this have to do with Christian nationalism? Wicked. You know, actually, there's a lot about authoritarianism and the tools that tyrants use to entice people to hate other people, to hate classes of people based upon the differences of their opinions, using that to gain power, to consolidate power as an unopposed dictator. There's a lot about that in the book. There's a lot about that in the musical. And there's some of that in the movie. It is a great movie, by the way, just in terms of production value. The singing, the dancing is amazing. And, you know, it's a really emotionally evocative movie. And I encourage you to go see it because it introduces this idea of what we do to the outsiders in our society. And I know that a lot of people would like to think that they stand with the Witch of the West in this version of Wicked, of the Wizard of Oz story. A lot of people like to think they would stand with Elphaba in spite of her green skin. They would stand up to the Wizard of Oz, the tyrant. They would stand with Elphaba and her green skin. Of course, that's really easy for us to say because we don't actually live in the land of Oz. We are not being asked to choose between wizards and, you know, flying monkeys and green-skinned witches, as opposed to the ones who are pretty in pink and, oh, so charming. And yet, one of the reasons that Wicked is such an important story is that it has strong parallels, and purposefully so, with authoritarianism in our own society. It was written at a time before Donald Trump got involved in politics. It was written more about the Bush presidencies and what happened under them and how both presidents Bush used popular prejudices to maintain power for themselves and to go to war against the enemy. And yet, with Donald Trump now on the verge of coming back to power, we have something equivalent going on. And it's not just fascist broadly, it is Christian nationalist. Christian nationalism and fascism tend to go together. And that's because the religion of Christianity has a lot of very authoritarian elements in it. It is imagining a universe where everything is ruled by an all-powerful monarch, and the job of everybody else is to obey and to worship and to be happy about it. Now, in the United States of America right now, about 40% of the population does not think that that's a great idea. 40% of the population of the United States of America is non-Christian. Now, some of them just really don't identify as Christian. Some of them identify with other religions. But a lot of those 40%, they identify themselves as non-Christian because they object to some of the abuses that take place under the excuse of the authoritarianism of the Christian God and the priests who operate in his name. Of course, that leaves the majority, 60%, being Christians. And boy, are they enthusiastic about it. And at no time of year are they more enthusiastic about it than this time, what they call the holiday season, which is, of course, dominated by Christmas. And this is where things are not going to be popular, because we're all supposed to love Christmas, right? I mean, who doesn't love Christmas? It's like not loving fuzzy bunnies or cute little kittens. And cute is so important. Cute needs us. Can't we all just stand together, not have this divisiveness during Christmas of all times? And yet, Christmas is divisive. Christmas is divisive because it demands that everybody love it, everybody enjoy, and everybody must believe on Christmas Eve. And they give you something ridiculous to believe in. A jolly, fat old man with a big white beard coming down your chimney to give you gifts. They teach you this absurdity, and it's fun. Getting gifts is fun. Having lots of candy and cake and sweet things, that's loads of fun, for sure. But there's a sinister part that comes with it, too. And I want to talk about that in terms of the story of Wicked in the movie, in the book, Elphaba with her green skin. Because there is an enemy of lovely, adorable Christmas who also has green skin. And of course, I am talking about the Grinch, how the Grinch stole Christmas. This is a story that was made for TV in the 1960s, and then a book came out as well from beloved Dr. Seuss, who, by the way, was also a propagandist for the U.S. government, worked as a propagandist during World War II. And How the Grinch Stole Christmas, as a television special, is also a work of propaganda. It was created in the 60s, and it was created as part of a program to consolidate American identity against communism and against those who would promote it. Now, that means that you've got to create a villain who is somehow relating communism to Christmas. And that's the Grinch. He wants to take away all of your things that you love to do on Christmas because he just hates Christmas, because he hates the idea of people being happy and just making a lot of noise. He just hates Christmas and he wants everyone else to be unhappy too. He wants to take that away from you. This story of the Grinch stealing Christmas was coming about at around the same time that Christianity was finally being put in its appropriate place in terms of public education, where prayer in school could no longer be forced in public schools. You couldn't have, the Supreme Court said, you couldn't have school teachers forcing American children in government-run schools to engage in Christian religious rituals of prayer. And that's a pretty simple concept of fairness. But a lot of people really didn't like that. And they said they're trying to destroy Christianity and they're taking our prayer away from us. Well, of course, that wasn't true. It isn't true. Children in public schools are perfectly welcome to pray on their own if they want to. And families can do prayer on their own if they want to. What's not supposed to be allowed is prayer that is forced, mandated, coerced by public schools, where you're taking children from non-Christian families and instructing them to pray to Jesus, to pray to the Christian God in the Christian way. And that's the cultural context in which How the Grinch Stole Christmas came about. It was this idea that those nasty liberals, the secular Americans, the non-Christian Americans, are trying to take our Christianity away. They're trying to take Christmas away. And of course, we have seen the modern manifestation of this argument from Fox News and all of those knockoffs of Fox News that went even further to the right. They said there's a war on Christmas. When you go to a store and an employee chooses to say Happy Holidays instead of saying Merry Christmas, they said you've got to say Merry Christmas. You can't say Happy Holidays. You can't say Happy Hanukkah either. No, no, and Kwanzaa is way off. It's got to be Christmas. And anything else is a war on Christmas, trying to steal Christmas away from us. And that same message is what's really there with the Grinch. Because, you know, really, nobody's trying to take anyone's Christmas away. There are no people sneaking into Americans' houses and stealing their presents, stealing their Christmas food, stealing Christmas trees and all the decorations. It's simply not happening. How the Grinch Stole Christmas invents an enemy of Christmas that doesn't exist. In reality, what you have with a character like the Grinch are people who choose not to participate in Christmas. And it could be because they're not religious. Could be that they're atheists. Or that they just were not raised with the tradition of Christmas and Christianity. It could be that they're members of other religions. They might be Buddhists. They might be Muslims. They might be Jews. And so celebrating the birth of the baby Jesus is really not a part of their tradition. It's not a part of their culture. And they just want to be able to do things their own way. Now, they're forced to go along with observing Christmas because it's a national holiday. Hanukkah is not a national holiday. No other religion gets national holidays like the Christians do with Christmas, do they? And then there's what happens in public schools, where you have a vocal chorus, which is a great thing to do, teaching people to sing, right? But all across the country in public schools, there are holiday concerts, or sometimes they're frankly called Christmas concerts. And in these concerts, you have children instructed to sing praise to Jesus. I went to a concert. My high school son was singing in the high school chorus, and they were singing songs of praise to Jesus, our Lord. You know, I didn't raise him to praise Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and that's what he was singing about. And they say, oh, well, it's Christmas music, and that's just part of the tradition. Of course, it's not part of my family's tradition. It's part of Christians' tradition. But we have the Grinch, and, you know, one of the songs that they sang, it's a really, musically speaking, a great song. It was the theme song from How the Grinch Stole Christmas, and it's a song that's all about, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. And essentially, this entire song, if you listen to the lyrics, it's an insult to the Grinch, just saying, you're nasty, you're awful, I wouldn't get near you, you're a repulsive person. And I've always found that this is really interesting, because people say that Christmas is about peace and love and all of that stuff. And maybe for some people it is, but that song is not loving. That song is not peaceful. That song is a song that invites people to target somebody because they don't like Christmas. Now, okay, we see that in this cartoon, this imaginary character, the Grinch, is out to steal everybody's holiday and ruin it for them. Just like in the original Wizard of Oz, we have the Wicked Witch of the West, and she's trying to kill Dorothy and her dog. Which certainly is, you know, a nasty thing to do, and I'm not in favor of violence. I'm not in favor of ruining someone else's holiday by stealing their things, their religious objects, their gifts, if that's what they want to have. That's a bad idea, but, you know, we're talking about fiction here. And what Wicked does with the story of the Wizard of Oz is reimagine that story from the perspective of this green-skinned witch. And I'd like us to do the same thing with How the Grinch Stole Christmas, because I think this idea of somebody who is out there stealing everybody's Christmas is just about as far away from what's actually happening in America as it possibly could get. No one is doing that. No one is sneaking into people's homes and stealing Christmas trees and cackling about it in a wicked way. Instead, what you have are a lot of people who just don't want to celebrate Christmas. Or if they do, they would like to celebrate, you know, a generic winter holiday where we can sing about the snow. We could sing about how it's cold, but we can be warm together. That's fine. That's not a religious thing. But do we have to sing these Christmas carols? Do we have to sing, for example, in our public schools, have children instructed to sing, "God rest ye, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray." Tidings of comfort and joy from that? Those lyrics are about how Satan is out there. There's this evil being who's going to get us when we disobey the Christian church, when we have gone astray from God, from Christianity's Wizard of Oz. We have songs like the Hallelujah Chorus, where the emotional height of it is where they're singing King of King and Lord of Lords. And that phrase comes from the Bible's book of Revelation, chapter 19, in which it is promised that Jesus will come back to earth to lead a worldwide bloody religious war against non-Christians, killing them. And it's going to culminate in the bodies of the victims of Jesus and his followers, the victims of Christianity being picked apart by hungry birds. King of King, Lord of Lords, only appears once in the Bible, and it's in this passage. From the book of Revelation, chapter 19, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame on fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine white linen and clean, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and eat the flesh of captains, and eat the flesh of mighty men, and eat the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and eat the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Now, you see, for me, the idea of a worldwide religious war led by Jesus, in which he's killing everybody who refuses to obey him, is not something that I want to follow. And that's why I do not celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I do not celebrate Christmas. I don't like Christmas. And part of the reason I don't like Christmas is because everybody is expected to celebrate this day. When, if you look at the whole point of what Jesus does, when he is celebrated, as in the song, "Silent Night, Christ our Savior is born." How is Jesus Christ your Savior? According to the Holy Bible, he is your Savior because he's going to come back real soon, they said a couple thousand years ago, but he's going to come back real soon, and he is not going to be defeated. He is going to be in charge of the armies of God, and he is going to sweep the earth. And that phrase from chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, which a lot of Christians don't like to read and they don't like to acknowledge, but is there in the politics of Christianity, especially when Christians get in control of government. "The grapes of wrath and the winepress of God." That is part of the book of Revelation where it is foretold that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to kill so many non-Christians that he's going to have a gigantic wine press, and he's going to put their bodies into this wine press and then smash and crush all of those bodies until there is so much blood that the blood will form a lake of blood that is 6 feet deep and is as broad, as big in its surface area as Lake Erie here in the United States, in North America. That's a lot of dead people. That's a lot of blood. That's what the end of the story of Jesus is. See, in Christmas, we have the cute little baby Jesus boy, and we're all supposed to celebrate him. But according to the Bible, the entire point of Jesus is that he comes back after he's killed and he gets revenge. The Bible, the New Testament, is a revenge story. It is a horror story in which Jesus is going to come back and kill everybody who doesn't obey him, who does not worship him. You know, if you look at the end of the part one of Wicked, it kind of looks like that's what's going to happen to Elphaba and to her followers, and to the animals. They're going to be put in cages. They're going to be hunted down by the soldiers, and they're going to be killed. And then they're going to be burned in effigy, Elphaba, with the munchkins, the adorable munchkins, singing, "No one mourns the wicked," because the wicked are alone. Just like Elphaba, out there in the West, she's all alone. Nobody's standing up with her. The Munchkins in Munchkinland have a glorious song of celebrating that. Just like the Whos in Whoville get together around that tree and they sing about how happy they are that Christmas has come. Christmas, the day when we celebrate the birth of the guy who's going to come back and kill everybody who doesn't obey him, who does not worship him. You can disagree with me and say that that's not what Christianity is about. You're free to do that. You can point to the Gospels, the parts where Jesus is nice. Of course, I can point to the parts in the Gospels where Jesus threatens people and says, if you don't follow me, worse things are going to happen to you than happened in Tyre and Sidon. Worse things are going to happen to you than the massacres that occurred in those cities. Jesus threatens violence in the Gospels themselves. It is not just the book of Revelation. And you can overlook that, just like in The Wizard of Oz. Glinda can overlook what The Wizard of Oz is doing to the animals for the sake of political gain. You can overlook that and say, gosh, but he's a sentimental man. He just wants to be nice to everybody. He seems so kindly and so nice. Just like the Munchkins, aren't they all sweet and colorful and they just want to sing and dance and be jolly? And how could you be against the Munchkins as they burn Elphaba in effigy, singing a song of celebration at her political murder? So you want to think you would stand with Elphaba? Do you stand with the Grinch? The Grinch is green. That's a sign, see, that he's evil because, you know, he's green. He doesn't look like Cindy Lou Who, a cute little blonde girl in a sweet little pink dress with her hair done up. Oh, it's just so adorable, like Glinda. And wouldn't you want to stand with Glinda as she allows and, in fact, assists the Wizard of Oz in killing her friend for political power? I want to say, you know, the Grinch and how the Grinch stole Christmas, this is a pretty good political test about where you actually would stand when it comes to the characters in the movie of Wicked. Do you stand by when you see this piece of Christmas pop propaganda created by Dr. Seuss? Do you stand by and allow for the demonization of people who do not celebrate Christmas? People who just want to be left alone on that day. And they aren't interfering with anybody else's celebration of Christmas. They just want not to participate. Jews, atheists, other non-Christians. Or are you going to say, no, those people are wicked. They're green. Where do you stand? This is not an abstract question, because in 1 month from now, Donald Trump is going to become president of the United States. And we are all living in the land of Oz, metaphorically, of course. Talking animals don't actually exist, but immigrants do. People from foreign countries do. People who don't speak English exist. People whose parents came here and gave birth to them and they became American citizens exist. And these people, Donald Trump is threatening to do what the Wizard of Oz did to those talking animals in Wicked, to take away their power, to take away their jobs, to take them from their homes. And where will they go? Texas has offered land for the construction of concentration camps. So this is not abstract. It's not just talking about nonconformity and the Christmas culture of conformity in abstract. We're talking about Christian nationalism in very much a concrete form, in which strangers are not welcomed at your door, in which you do not love your neighbors, in which you persecute everybody who is different from you, and now you have the power of the United States federal government to do it. They're preparing to round people up with leaders like Pete Hegseth and Kristi Noem preparing to help Donald Trump do it. And then they're going to say, hey, our public schools, they really should be teaching Christianity. And hey, who are you to stand against prayer or a song at a Christmas concert at a public school? Hey, come on, can't we all come together around this? This is Christmas. Just like that last scene in How the Grinch Stole Christmas, when we see that actually we should all just stand together around that tree and just celebrate Christmas? Can't we all just do that? And the answer is no, because there are some people in the United States who are different. 4 out of 10 Americans are different. And now some of those Americans choose to celebrate Christmas, but some of them don't. And maybe we should have the right not to celebrate Christmas. Maybe, in fact, we should respect other people's right not to celebrate a religious holiday that foretells doom and punishment to save us all from Satan's power. We need to respect that there are a lot of Americans who do not believe that Satan is real and nobody needs saving from him. Nobody needs saving from the Wicked Witch of the West. Nobody needs saving from the Grinch. The Grinch is Elphaba. Whoville is Munchkin Land. And Cindy Lou Who? That's Glinda. And we know that Christmas is popular. And we know that people love that Christmas special. But I think it's really important in this time that we not take it for granted, that we not just go along with what's popular because it's popular. And when we have Christian nationalism taking over the United States of America and doing away with our democracy, I think it's time that we question the standard popular story of the role of Christmas in American culture. That's why I proudly stand with the Grinch.